of God. In different parts of the Bible, when God's omnipotence is spoken of, certainly in the New Testament, it may be either God referred to as God, or the Father, or the Lord, or, as in the case of John, the Word of God, and also, of course, the Holy Spirit. In general, therefore, omnipotence, qua omnipotence, in biblical language, is attributed to the first person of the Trinity. Even though we know, as we've been saying, that all three persons equally, and use the verb cooperate in the work of creation. And the reason for the attribution of creation to the first person is because that is the role of the first person within the Trinity. In other words, again using human language, it is the Father from whom then proceeds the Son. There couldn't be a Son unless there was first a Father. And it is from Father and Son that the Holy Spirit proceeds. However, though we don't mean origin in our human vocabulary, as far as we can speak of origination within God, it then pertains to the first person of the Trinity. But remember, within God, there's never any question of cause and effect relationship. We dare not say the second person is caused by the first, or the third person is an effect of the first and second persons. Omnipotence, therefore, refers to all three persons. And yet, we must say that when it comes to applying or attributing the work of creation, it more logically belongs to the first person of the Holy Trinity. Number 269, would you read it, please?
He does whatever he pleases. The Holy Scriptures confess many instances of God's universal power, called the Mighty One of Jacob, Lord of Hosts, Strong and Mighty One. God is almighty in heaven and the earth, because he made them. Nothing is impossible with God, who arrays his works according to his will. The Lord of the universe, whose order he established, and which remains wholly subject to him at his disposal, is master of history, governing hearts and events in keeping with his will. Quote, it is always in your power to show great strength, and who can withstand the strength of your arm?
Okay. In other words, the omnipotence of God depends on the freedom of God. And there's one truth of our faith that we are liable to take for granted, but should not. It is the fact that God has both a necessary will within the Trinity and a free will for whatever God wants to do outside of the Trinity. Consequently, God is almighty. And he had been, to use our tense of the verb, God had been or has been almighty from all eternity. However, God must want to exercise his omnipotence because he has a free will. God does not want need to exercises free will. God need not create anyone or anything. If he does, it's only because he wants to. And this, I think, is especially important to keep in mind when we speak of Holy Scripture, talking about the omnipotence of God. Nothing is impossible with God. However, underlying that position, which is a matter of faith, is that yes, God is almighty. He can do whatever he pleases, but he must want to exercise his freedom. In other words, God's free will is free in the deepest conceivable sense of the word. We, with our freedom, really have no choice. We must use our freedom. Our choice consists in choosing among the things that we can freely, well, want to do. But we are not really free to exercise our freedom. God is. God need not have created anything. God could have existed as he did from all eternity and have willed never to exercise his free will had he so chosen. And the various terms drawing on Scripture: Lord of the universe, Master of history, governing hearts and events and keeping with his will. In other words, when we speak of strength and apply strength to ourselves, it is always a comparison between, say, each one of us and someone else. The power of God, called the omnipotence of God, has no relative comparison we can make between God and any of his creatures. And consequently, even though, as in the paragraph we've just read, there are various anthropomorphisms, in other words, terms applied to God, that are taken from anthropos, from man, or anthropoi, from man. Similarities, comparisons between God and ourselves. Now, the purpose of those comparisons is to bring out what otherwise we would not know about God. To speak, for example, of God showing great strength, or saying, who can withstand the strength of your arm? In other words, when we speak of God as having strength, and especially compare God's strength with ours, the comparison, needless to say, is inadequate. Nothing we can say about the omnipotence of God has any counterpart in creation. Now, there's a statement: nothing is impossible with God, who raises works according to his will. And as we know, several times, who can remember some one passage in the New Testament, in the Gospels, where we are told, nothing is impossible with God? Michael?
First chapter of Luke, the Annunciation.
And the angel, remember, told Our Lady, nothing is impossible with God. Okay? But I repeat, when we speak of nothing being impossible with God, we are still making an analogous comparison between what we can do. In God's case, He can do whatever He wants. And we assume that whatever God wants will never be contrary to His nature. Can God commit sin? Is He therefore not almighty if He cannot commit sin? Why not? Pardon me. Why is it not a denial of God's omnipotence when we say He cannot commit sin? Please?
He's incapable of sin.
Well, but that's my question. Why is that not a denial of God's omnipotence, Lewis?
Because sin by definition is evil, and evil by definition is lack of good and perfection.
My hearing is poor.
Okay. Slowly. Sin is evil, and evil by definition is the lack of perfection and good. And God, of course, is all good.
Yeah. Then it would be contrary to the nature of God. It would be a contradiction. God can do everything which is not contrary to His divine nature. Okay. 270. Shall we go around the...
You are merciful to all, for you can do all things. God is the Father Almighty, whose fatherhood and almighty power clarify each other. God reveals His almighty and fatherly power precisely by taking care of our needs, adopting us, quote, I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty, and showing us infinite mercy. God displays His power most clearly by freely forgiving our sins.
Okay, that's much more locked up in this paragraph than meets the eye. First of all, remember, the Book of Wisdom is one of the books which is not in the Protestant Bible. And then we may also say, quite logically, given the Protestant philosophy, which claims that at root we do not have a free will, God can be merciful. This is our language. God can be merciful only on the assumption that we have repented. Reconciliation with God depends on repentance on our side. However, and this is one of the most astounding statements, that God displays His power most clearly by freely forgiving our sins. Why should God's omnipotence be most clearly revealed in His practice of mercy towards us sinners? Which, by the way, is a theme that runs through both the Old and especially the New Testaments. By what right do we use a superlative? God displays His power most clearly by freely forgiving our sins. John?
I don't know if I...
Is my question clear?
It's hard.
Bill, what think is that?
I'm sorry, Father, but I was noticing that the quote they have here doesn't seem appropriate. In 106, they talk about 2 Corinthians 6:18 and Matthew 6:32. Unless I'm reading the wrong thing, that quote's not in either one of those. I got distracted. Excuse me.
Yeah, what does 2 Corinthians 6:18 say? Read it.
2 Corinthians 6:18, and I will welcome... Oh, here it is. Okay. And I will welcome you in and will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I didn't read it all.
It is there?
Yeah.
It is there. He has daughters in Corinthians, or just sons?
Sons and daughters.
Sons and daughters in Corinthians?
Mm-hmm.
Oh. Because I've come to distrust the translation. Now I'm back to the question. Mike, what do you think? Why is God's omnipotence most clearly revealed by freely forgetting our sins?
Because the offense is so great by offending an infinite God?
The offense is so great. Okay, you are right. On the other hand, why should it be most clearly, in other words, I don't get the superlative. Is God's power displayed or manifest, say, in creating the sun, moon, and stars? Obviously. Is God's power manifest in creating the human race? Clearly. Why should it be most?
Well, the greatest miracle.
Please?
The greatest miracle, you say, is the moral miracle. Because we have free will.
Okay. And yes, in the gradation of miracles, physical, intellectual, moral, the highest miracle is a moral miracle. Well, that's, you're getting close, John. But Lewis, what do you think?
Yeah, well, Father, you said.
Yeah, real slowly, because from that distance, the sound seems to be lost.
Divine mercy is the greatest revelation of our Lord's omnipotence toward men, because each sin is an infinite offense against the infinite dignity of God, and only God has the infinite, by being God, has infinite power to bridge the gap between our restitution for our just due of sins and the forgiveness by God. He only has the infinite power to do that.
Only God can. Yes. However, you're right. And my question still is, why should it be the highest manifestation of divine power?
Because he doesn't have to. Because he doesn't have to forgive.
Of course he doesn't have to. God does not have to do anything outside of himself. Does he have to create?
The world,
please?
Creating the world is not the same as forgiving. There was no offense committed.
And of course, you're right, it's not the same. My question is, why the superlative? You're not the same. Who's back there, John?
Because everything else could reject God. Or, man's the only thing that can reject God. Whereas creation could not reject.
What are you?
He said that man is the only creation that can reject God, whereas all, man and angels, of course, whereas all other creation could not.
So that, in effect, back to the omnipotence we're talking about, God's almighty power, that in forgiving sinners, he's not only exercising great power, as I think Lewis, you said, that the only God, being the one who offended, only he really can forgive, but he is exercising his power in spite of what? In the justice of God, if you compare God's justice and mercy, in the justice of God, what does a rational creature deserve for rejecting God?
Death.
To be?
Death. Killed.
To be?
Destroyed.
No, more than just death.
Condemned,
rejected.
Yeah.
In fact, see, it's on that ground that metaphysically we defend the angels who, having sinned, as far as we know, only once. God was not unjust. And we even dare say that somehow we exercise even mercy with the angels. But surely by comparison, where the mercy shown us, In other words, it is God's omnipotence, but not just his omnipotence, but his love exercising omnipotence to forgive creatures who have no claim, no right. In other words, when God creates whatever he creates, including us or the world in which we live, out of nothing, there's no resistance on the part of, to say the least, there's no resistance from what does not exist to being created. Whereas, when God forgives sinners, he's exercising not only his almighty power, but he's exercising his love in favor of those who have rejected him. In other words, it is a greater exercise of power when the power is exercised along with love. In fact, the standard definition of mercy is power restrained by love. In sheer justice, God, to then repeat now by the verb, is justified in destroying sinners. That is why one audience after another I tell people the days of America are numbered. We cannot go on. No way. In other words, there's a limit to God's exercise of mercy, and that limit is when those who have sinned and not repented. Daniel?
It's a little confusing to me anyway that they use the word clearly. Usually clearness that we actually think about.
You know, what I don't have in front of me is the French or the, especially the French text.
Because it has to do with things that we can see, usually think of.
Would you look it up? Look up 270 in your Spanish catechism.
We cannot see if someone's forgiven sin. We can't tell.
Well, in other words, in the light of what I've said, I would buy either most clearly or most generously, most lovingly. Mm-hmm. So, Lewis, any luck? 270.
The last sentence,
right. Highest grade, Father.
Please.
And a vox alto grado in the highest grade, perdonando, liberamente, liberate the sin.
When there's distance separating me from the person speaking, the voice gets jumbled.
Okay, in the most highest grade is what the Spanish says, Father. Más alto grado, in the highest grade.
Okay. So it comes pretty much to what we're talking about. In any case, God's power is especially manifest, and this occurs many times in Scripture, is especially manifest in his practice of mercy, because otherwise than his power exercised in favor of inanimate creation, here there has been a resistance to God's power, and God then exercises his power but joined with love. 271. Would you please?
God's almighty power is not arbitrary. Quote, in God, power and essence, will and intellect, wisdom and justice are one and the same. So nothing can be in God's power which could not be in his just will or wise intelligence.
Okay. Now, there's no particular biblical reference of what I'm looking for, especially biblical references. Next one, please. Faith in
the mercy of God seeming powerless. Faith in the Father Almighty can be tried by experience of evil and suffering. God can sometimes seem absent and incapable of stopping evil. And in the most mysterious way, the Father has revealed His almighty power in the voluntary self-emptying and resurrection of His Son, by which He conquered evil. Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. In Christ's resurrection and exaltation, the Father has shown from the immeasurable greatness of His power for us who believe.
Okay. Well, it is especially, of course, in the New Testament that the power of God is manifest in a way that you would not expect. In other words, in a most mysterious way, the Father has revealed His almighty power in the voluntary self-emptying and resurrection of His Son, by which He conquered evil. We usually and understandably associate power with achievement, with, say, producing something which either did not exist, or producing something which is more perfect than it was before the power was exercised. What 272 wants to bring out is that when we talk about the power of God in the New Testament, we are talking about divine power, not only in the generic sense of God producing something, but in the mysterious sense anticipated by Job, in the mysterious sense that God has power to draw good out of evil. In other words, the word power is found in Scripture has a series of meanings. And the greatest power is not in the material order, but in the spiritual order. Between, for example, say, lifting a heavy object. Suppose I try to lift, and I can't lift this lamp. I'm sure some of you, by the way, could I ask you to, not too high, just lift it up a little bit. Okay, thank you. So you got more power than I have, materially speaking. But what we've got to keep in mind, that the same word in the Bible, verbally, as a vocable, in this case, power, can have and does have many meanings. I remember in lecturing on St. John's Gospel, I counted the number of meanings to the single word world, cosmos, in Greek. In St. John, I counted 14 different meanings. And Here we're talking about power. We do speak of having, say, well, strong muscles. Can we speak of a person having a strong will? Can we? Is that power too? Can we speak of someone having a strong mind? Okay. Well, God, who is pure spirit, has not only physical power, as he should have exercised in creating the world of space and time, but God also has power, same words, power in his will, power in his mind. Now, man having sinned, and God freely, out of love, having decided to redeem man, what did he do? Might he have redeemed the world by a single sheer act of his will? Could he? But he didn't. He chose to redeem the world by becoming a helpless child, and then, during his passion, allowing himself to be unjustly condemned to death and then nailed to the cross. Now, who could provide us with one reason, one cogent reason, why God resorted to what I call an extreme measure in exercising his power to forgive man in becoming a weak child and then submitting to his passion and crucifixion, John?
I think he wanted to teach us how to be human. He wanted to teach us how to be...
humility. Teach us humility.
Yes.
Well, you're right. However, in terms, however, of the forgiveness of sins, how does that tie in? See, we've been saying, is I think the third paragraph, we talked about God's exercise of power in his practice of mercy. And he becomes a helpless child, and at least ostensibly a helpless man. My gosh, what he could have done to Pilate or Herod or Caiaphas could have wiped them off the map. Bill?
Is it because he wants us to imitate him, and he is giving us the divine example of how we should lead our lives?
Yes, but now how does that tie in with power? See, my problem is how it is a manifestation of divine power when de facto Christ did just the opposite. Instead of manifesting his power, he manifested, I can say, his weakness.
It was his restraint. You said mercy was his restraint.
Yeah, but my question is behind the power.
The power to restrain, the fact that he didn't.
Lewis. Brother, Lewis, you know, for some reason or other, when I hear the sound, but I can't quite make out what you're saying. Could you speak a little, either slowly or come closer, whatever?
Yes, Father. I think the analogy with the incarnation.
Please.
There's an analogy can be made with the incarnation and the Jewish people who were chosen by God. And the analogy here is that our Lord, in choosing the weakest instruments to reveal his power, more clearly reveals his power to mankind by choosing a very weak instrument to manifest his power, because then humankind couldn't attribute the strength of our Lord's power by a human, by a very strong human power being exercised.
So what lesson is that for us?
Through the very weakest instrument, our Lord, by manifesting his power, the very weakest instrument,
that would be a lesson. But then in terms of our, you were talking about imitating Christ, because we are somehow to imitate him in his practice of weakness. John?
Doing anything at all and allowing us to do something to participate in the redemption? He actually solved the problem by not doing it, by giving us some power to participate in the redemption.
Okay, you got a point.
I was going to say, I think it goes back to love. He wanted to show us how much he loved us.
Yeah, but what does the weakness have to do with that?
Well, by becoming weak, and he didn't have to, he showed us how much he loved us.
So then are you saying that what we learn from this is that God became weak, absolutely helpless as a child, humanly speaking, in order that by his manifestation of love in weakness, and we would learn what, Margaret? What do we learn from that?
I don't understand the question. No.
See, my question is, Lewis.
God's power is manifested through a weak instrument, then we see through the weakness of that instrument God's power being manifested. We don't attribute it to the human being, but we attribute it to a divine supernatural.
Now, Lewis, may I ask? I come back to what we are to learn from, not only intellectually, but in concrete practice. What does this teach us? That we have access to divine power in the measure of what on our part?
A submission to God's will.
Submission and humility.
Humility.
We have access to omnipotence by the practice of humility. And is that ever priceless?
When I was up in Denver, I went to a picket of an abortion mill.
Yes.
And the parole board out there, one had a sign that said, "I wish Mary had an abortion."
There was a sign there that said, "I wish Mary had had an abortion."
Where was this?
Up in Denver, when the Pope was there. I went up there, and then I went to a picket at an abortion mill.
Well, the hatred.
That's the sign. That's what the sign said.
Hatred. Hatred. In fact, what is coming out of our present situation, in a way that I don't think most of us realize, we are really, really, really hated by many people, really hated on principle, our faith, what we stand for. And this is where, in other words, we want to overcome the enemy, complete and total submission to God's will. God will use us, and he will use us in the measure in which we completely submit ourselves to his will. Okay, who's the next? Daniel? 273?
Only faith can fathom the mysterious ways of God's almighty power. This faith glories in its weaknesses in order to draw to itself Christ's power. The Virgin Mary is the supreme model of this faith, for she believed that nothing will be impossible with God, and was able to magnify the Lord. The Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name.
Okay, it's the same basic theme, but notice, this faith glorious in its weaknesses in order to draw it to itself Christ's power. But mind you, this is not weakness in any generic sense. It is the weakness in relying on the power of God, trusting that God will do what we cannot do. 274. Michael.
Nothing is more apt to affirm our faith and hope than the conviction deeply etched in our souls that nothing is impossible with God. Once our reason has grasped the idea of God's almighty power, it will easily and without any hesitation admit everything that the creed will afterwards propose for us to believe. The greatest, most incomprehensible, and most uplifting things, far above the ordinary laws of nature.
Okay. And that's a quotation, by the way, from the Roman Catechism, which is good to hear. Because the Roman Catechism is the Tridentine Catechism, published, as we know, after the Council of Trent, and is absolutely uncompromising in its statement or statements about the faith. But notice that we're told, once our reason has grasped the idea of God's almighty power, and having lived in almost any audience that I talk to, I tell them I've lived longer than you. And the longer I live, the more I have seen human beings with, humanly speaking, limited ability, achieving wonders if and insofar as those human beings are really deeply humble, and humble, notice, in mind, we are told. Once our reason has grasped the idea of God's almighty power, will easily and without any hesitation admit everything that the creed will afterwards propose for us to believe. In other words, the deepest humility that we need is humility of what? Of mind. And the hardest humility to acquire, the hardest, to see God, to believe that God is behind the most awful, tragic experiences. Bill.
Well, I was having difficulty understanding exactly what he meant by humility of mind. Are we talking now the ability to grasp ideas? Is this the concept here?
Well, the essence of humility is, of course, submission. We commonly talk about humility as a virtue of the will, which it is. And I submit my will to the will of God. However, the will has power over the other faculties that we possess. And our will has power over our mind. My mind tells me I don't say it. And the will tells the mind, stop complaining. You're not supposed to see it. God knows why. Do you believe in Him? Do you trust Him? In other words, the heaviest demand in our lives is the submission of our intellects to the mind of God. And although we believe with the intellect, faith is an assent of the intellect to what God has revealed. However, although it is the intellect which believes, for the intellect cannot believe unless the will wants to believe. The will must tell the mind, stop questioning, accept. And it's not merely accept in the sense of, you might say, patiently bear something which is very painful. The most painful thing on earth for us human beings, and what I know, is to bend our minds to admit that something is true, which our intellect tells me, I do not know why. Forget it. All I have to know is that God said something is true.